today comes from the New Testament book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. It can be found on page 145 of the Pew Bible. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access through this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory, and not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit has been given to us. The word of the Lord.
I wonder if there is anyone that you've ever met just briefly, never had a life-changing conversation with this person, but because of their style and personality, this person remains in your mind to this day. For some of us, to this day can and does mean a long time. To some of the younger members of our confirmation, of our congregation, including our confirmands, to this day means not such a very long time. Well, 20 plus years ago, there was a small restaurant in Dallas that I went to for a special dinner with friends. And the maitre d' was so distinctive in style and in presence that I have carried this memory with me for many years. He was just of medium height, regular appearance, not stunningly attractive, dressed in a regular suit and tie. But these aren't the things that I remember. They are simply the backdrop to that night. It was his manner, his style, his personality, his walking, his gesturing, his distinctive accent that causes me to remember that night. And Anne and I loved this movie, Father of the Bride. I don't know if any of you remember it. It came out in 2008. But if you saw that movie, think of Franck, the wedding planner. And this will give you an idea of the way that the maitre d' occupied his space in full command for the good of all of his guests. After we arrived at the front entrance, the maitre d' came to meet us, each one of us, learning our names, shaking our hands, connecting with us through his colorful and beautiful accent that made our Texas tones sound flat and pale in comparison. Separating the foyer and the restaurant was a beautiful curtain, shut tight. It was made of a heavy material, a brocade, and this was the line of demarcation from the foyer into the small and intimate restaurant. And this is where the real movement of the evening occurred. We didn't just walk through the doorway. No, diners stood for a moment while the maitre d' chatted, making sure he had our full attention, that he knew each one of our names. He paused for a moment in front of that curtain, and then with great effect flung the curtain back and bowed and ushered us into the dining room, showing us, escorting each and every one of us to our seats. I am sure the meal was delicious. We could have had a hot dog after that because he made this ordinary evening so extraordinary. The maitre d's excitement to greet us, his extravagant gestures of opening the curtains, bowing us in, escorting us to the table, proclaimed loudly something good is going to happen, something memorable, maybe even life-changing, and you belong because I have ushered you in. You know, I knew that I did not really belong in that place of beautiful people. I was just faking it. But the maitre d's gracious welcome changed totally my feelings of inadequacy. He made a place for me so that I could relax and enjoy myself. He made each and every one of us who entered, who went through the brocade curtain, feel special because he treated each and every one with the same courtesy and grace, flinging back the curtain with a flourish so that each one of us felt comfortable and were invited to enter that place. You know, the anticipation and the hesitation when confronted with a new door, a new experience, can cause a whole mixture of emotions. Excitement, anxiety, hope, fear, because doors can and do open to new and exciting, challenging experiences. Think of going to meet the in-laws for the first time, or picking up that date, the girl or the boy for a first date, auditioning for an orchestra part, or a part in a play, or a singing part, or in athletics. Walk into a new job, entering that classroom that we've been dreading or anticipating. And at a new doorway, we have a tendency to maybe pause if it's unfamiliar. Sometimes we can feel like we do not belong, like we're faking it. We tell ourselves we are not a good enough student to be granted access, or we're not a good enough boyfriend or girlfriend to meet the parents, or we're not a good enough athlete or actor or musician or parent or child or employee. You fill in the blank. We all do it. Sometimes we just fake it until it feels right, like maybe we belong in this place. And clearly, we know that there are real and numerous locked doors in our lives. There are also doors that seem locked because our fears keep them locked tight. There are professions and vocations that are closed to maybe some of us because we don't possess the skills and gifts that are needed for the particular tasks required. Locked doors might be caused by lack of economic resources, by racism or prejudice or sexism or ageism or lack of knowledge or anxiety or timidity, fear, poor grades, poor nutrition, poor health, addiction issues, and everything else in between. These doors are real, and they are intimidating. Some of them might never swing open fully, and others have to have the hinges greased every single time they're cracked open. However, there is one door in our lives that always has well-greased hinges. It is broad, it is expansive, and when we go to reach for that doorknob, we notice it has already been opened for us from the inside, giving us access, not only just giving us access, but inviting us in, ushering us in, inviting us to a place where we're not cramped or made small by the conditions and where we don't have to fake it. No, we stand in this place to which we've been invited, the place where we've longed to be. There are wide open spaces, an embracing and welcoming atmosphere. This is a place where we can stand tall. No matter how tall we are, we can shout our praise and we can be ourselves. With all of our failures and successes and fears and anxieties and guilts and secrets, we are welcomed in because it is not a place of our own making. It is nothing we've earned to put us there. We can't bribe our way in or bully past the guard. Our report card isn't checked at the door, nor our bank account or credit score. The key doesn't ever get lost. And you don't have to show your school ID or work ID or passport or driver's license or immigration card. We are always welcome in this place, and this place is the door to the kingdom of grace, and we gain access to it through Christ. The same Christ who flings back the door for us, ushers us in, opens the door before we can ever reach for the doorknob. It is the door that opens to a life of faith and grace, and this is the door that is never locked. Once we enter this door, the story isn't finished. We continue to shout our praises, even when we're between a rock and a hard place. Our troubles are all around us. Sometimes it seems grief and loss and failures and fears and insecurities and illness and loss of dreams, and somehow the grace in which we stand can take in all of this. Christ receives it, and Christ doesn't waste a single drop of it. Our questions and our sufferings are transformed into gritty resolve, into a passionate and oh so patient resolve. The gritty resolve which holds us fast and keeps us steady is a tempered fire that turns our resolve into a strong and resilient integrity. And that isn't all. This integrity, the ones who know and have been tempered, know that it is important to watch expectantly, to be alert, to wait in hope for whatever this life-changing, gracious God has in store next, because we know it will be good. In fact, we have to round up every single container, every Tupperware pot we have in order to hold all the love that God has to pour into our lives through the Holy Spirit. There is so much love, we're filled up, it's running over, and we drip this holy stuff wherever we go, in all the rooms we enter, the homes we occupy, the schools where we study, every room of our lives, because we've been washed clean in baptism. We have been refined by this watery fire to stand in God's grace and goodness. You know, today we stand at an entrance, a threshold, a new beginning, as we confirm 5 eighth graders. They will confirm their covenant with God by giving public testimony to their faith as baptized believers. While this is a renewal of baptism, it is but one of many that will hopefully occur throughout their lives, throughout all of our lives. And confirmation is this wonderful way of helping the confirmand's eyes to become conscious of God's gracious gifts and of their intentional participation in the Christian covenant. You know, in the Gospels, there are not many stories of Jesus' early life, but there is one short one in Luke when he was around 12 years old. The family made the yearly pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. They would have traveled in a fairly large group, aunts and uncles, cousins, extended family traveling together for protection, and also just community enjoyment. And think of like a church retreat, and instead of us going to Jerusalem, we'd go to Camp Murray or to Mo Ranch, and others would join them along the way who were making this same pilgrimage. Well, they stayed in Jerusalem for 5 days for the festival, and Mary and Joseph didn't worry that Jesus, at age 12, wasn't walking right beside them on the way home. He was 12, but also they knew he was a part of the larger group. He would be safe. But at the end of that first day's travel out of Jerusalem, they discovered he was not with the group. So they traveled back to Jerusalem a full day. They searched then for an additional 3 days, and lest you think they were poor parents, remember, there was a festival going on. There were people all over the place. And finally, after those scary days, they found him in the temple. He was seated with the leaders, listening and asking questions, which amazed those who heard them. And when questioned by Mary about his whereabouts, he said, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I needed to be in my Father's house?" Well, like many of us parents, Mary and Joseph just did not understand that answer. At least not then. But the text goes on to tell us that Mary treasured these words in her heart. And I can't help but reflect on this story for today as these confirmands stand at their own threshold. They've been active in study, listening and asking questions. They've been talking to their mentors and their parents and youth leaders. They've been living among you, all of you, being shaped and formed, instructed and loved, encouraged and challenged to live a life of discipleship. And none of this has just begun today or will just begin today with their statements of faith shared last week. This has been going on for a while. Since their baptism, we too are shaped and formed, instructed and loved, encouraged and challenged to live a life of discipleship by our participation with our confirmands, our youth, our children, and each and every one of us. And sometimes we are like Mary and Joseph. We wonder, where did he or she learn that? Or a parent might say after the statements of faith are read, "I had no idea what he or she was going to say. I am amazed." Sometimes we're in the middle of life and it's endless tasks and demands on our time and we can't see the depth of progression of thought and maturity. We have to get just a little farther away, like Mary and Joseph, to see what has really been taking place right before our eyes. We look up, and yes, they are taller than we are by a long shot. And their minds and their hearts have expanded accordingly. None of us are perfect like our perfect Jesus. So I'm not suggesting the progression of maturity is some magical, always winsome, delightful journey. It is a journey. And there will be suffering and mistakes and tempering required along the way. My question is, how can we live in ways that shout to the world in glorious praise that we live in the wide open space of God's grace and glory? We stand in it. How can we live in the days when life is hemming us in and seemingly taking away every single choice we thought we had? How can we live in ways that are passionately patient, tempering us like steel, shaping us into people with character and integrity so that we can still ourselves, so we can calm our anxious minds and fearful hearts, so we can wait in anticipation and expectancy for the promised hope of God? I believe we can only do this in community, renewing our baptismal covenant with the one who gives us access to God's grace and glory. We can renew our baptismal vows along with our confirmands in just a few minutes, giving our renewal the same thought, questioning spirit, heart, energy, and awesome reverence, as did all of our confirmands. We serve the one who claims us, washes us clean in baptism, refines us by this watery fire, and we emerge to stand in the open doors of grace and goodness. So how will we go from this place, dripping baptismal water, splashing in it to the places and the spaces of our lives, because we have had God's love poured into our hearts? Amen.